All survived Valentine's Day pretty well. Maybe some of you did a Galentine's Day event. Some of you just coasted through and barely hung on, right? So here we are together again. I'm glad for our time to worship the Lord our God. And so we're continuing our discussion on deacons, and really it's a discussion on servanthood. And today's lesson is about qualifications for deacons, but broader than that, this is about Christian character. And so I really think, even though this is specifically focused on deacons, I think there's something for all of us as we consider the kind of character that we're trying to develop in the lives that we live. So there's two things as we get started that I need help with. And I'd like you to come talk to me afterwards if you consider these things. The first is March 24th through the 27th. We have college kids coming from Freed Hardeman to do a service to this congregation. And we need people to help host these kids, and we need people to help feed these kids. And so I'm not the organization guy to carry this because, I need to stay in my lane and follow my gifts and passion. But someone who could help coordinate this effort for these Freed Hardeman College kids, March 24th through the 27th, they're going to be here. If you would be willing to consider that, that would be contacting potential host families. That would be helping organize the meals for these kids. It's going to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They'll just get a light breakfast, and they'll be working with other church, I think, down the road. I think they're going to Lobster Valley or something. Would you consider that and come talk to me? The second is I got a chance to visit with Bruce and Marshawn yesterday, and her words to me were, every day together with him is a good day. If you don't know, Bruce has gone off his chemo because it was making him miserable and it was killing him, but he's on hospice now. And the one thing that he would really like from this church is someone to come and bring them communion for the week. So that's typically a thing that deacons would do, but we could open that up to anyone who would consider that. And we'll just make a little schedule, because if he wants that, I want him to have that. We need to make a way for that to happen. All right. So those are two things to be thinking about. So by way of reminder, where we left off last week, Acts chapter 6. And this is some of the challenges that the early church was facing, where they were trying to delegate authority. And what happened in Acts chapter 6 is really kind of what grew into what we know knew to be what the work of deacons are. So this is like pre-deacons and probably shaped a lot of our understanding of what deacons are today. So just by way of reminder, I'm just going to read a couple verses for us. So the 12 call a meeting of all the believers, and they said, "We apostles should spend our time together teaching the word, not running a food program. And so brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and the teaching of the word." So the apostles here, they were the head of this Jerusalem church. They're kind of serving in a shepherding function at this point. And notice that they don't ignore the issue behind the complaint. And they're not even upset that the complaint happened, which seems to speak that it was probably a legitimate complaint and concern. But they recognize this issue as something that is a threat to unity, but it also is an issue that has the potential to derail the ministry of the word and the ministry of being in prayer. So even as they take decisive action and deal with the problem, they keep the priorities that they need to be involved in as the priorities, which is prayer and the teaching of the word. But notice the kind of quality of men that they were looking for. Well-respected, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. If you have a person of these qualities, you have everything you need for a deacon. And if that is the quality of the people who are a part of this church, as we grow into Christ-likeness together, we have all the pieces that we need for God to make something, build something special among us, to be a light to the community around us. The Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit is also a person. And as a person, he comes and goes as he pleases. But to be full of the Spirit, I think that means a number of things. It means that we have learned and gained experience over time to recognize the touch of the Spirit, to recognize the actions of the Spirit, what the voice of the Spirit sounds like. Over time, we learn to act on the convictions of good things to do that the Holy Spirit gives us. We learn to obey the promptings for those good things. We learn to address the sin and the Holy Spirit helps convict us of in our own lives. So to be full of the Spirit means to be a person who trusts in God. Amazing faith. So you can't do any better than these character qualifications from Acts chapter 6. But now in 1 Timothy, we're given more specifics of how that godly character plays out in real life. What does that godly character look like? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us some things. Respectable and sincere. Not double-tongued. I'll come back to that. Not addicted to much wine. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. A person who is tested and proven. A person who is faithful in his family and his family life. That's kind of my summary of those things. So we need to unpack these a little bit as we dig in this morning. Deacons must be well-respected and have integrity. One of the ways that you can translate that word for integrity is literally it means double-tongued. A person who's not double-tongued. What does that mean to be double-tongued? It doesn't have anything to do with piercings or, I don't know. Double-tongued has to do with the way that you use your words. Are you duplicit in the way that you communicate? A double-tongued person will say things they should not say. A double-tongued person tends to feed the fires of dissension in the body of Christ. For example, this is a completely hypothetical situation, but suppose a deacon goes visiting a particular member, and this particular member is venting a frustration about something that the elders are not doing, or the elders are not responding to this, or the elders aren't taking, or why are they slow to answer this, or what's going on? And then let's suppose instead of handling this in a godly way, what if the deacon's response to that criticism was, oh my goodness, you're not the only one saying that. I know exactly what, this is a huge frustration for us deacons as well. And da-da-da-da-da. What would that do? Well, that's adding fuel to the fire to build dissension. Joining in complaint, joining in gossip, adding legitimacy to unchrist-like behavior. Someone who is double-tongued gets themselves into that mess. It actually hurts church unity. So it's trying to save face with the person that you're with, and you are saying things to that person that you maybe don't actually fully feel and that you would not say to that person face-to-face. A double-tongued person will complain about the preacher, for example. Oh, did you hear what he said about this? Or, yeah, he's really lost it with this or whatever, behind my back, but then would be embarrassed to say those things face-to-face with me. That kind of thing. A double-tongued person would be kind of playing that game behind the scenes. So a disciple of Jesus, this is not just deacons, but let me say this. If you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't betray confidences. You don't talk behind people's backs. You don't add to the fires of dissension. You don't go fishing for the juicy bits of gossip. You don't spread those juicy bits of gossip when you got news about something. Someone who's double-tongued does that. And that's not the kind of person that you need in a position of being a deacon. See, deacons are going to be, they're the boots on the ground. They're going to be rubbing elbows with a lot of people in a lot of different situations. And deacons are going to come in contact with people who are frustrated, people who are hurting, in pain, people who are in doubt, people who have complaints, people who are not spiritually mature. And it's a tremendous responsibility to handle those things in a godly way. Paul goes on. Deacons must be well-respected and have integrity, not be double-tongued. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. Now, in addition to this issue of double-tongued, Paul brings up these other two areas where people's integrity tends to kind of fall apart. And this is issues of self-control and self-comfort and fidelity with your finances, the way you seek money, the way you use money, the hold that money has on you. So not only are deacons supposed to be self-controlled in their speech, the way they interact with people with their words, they're also to be self-controlled in their appetites. In their appetites. This would include anything that would enslave a person's heart. You don't want someone with an enslaved heart who needs these kind of crutches to be in a position of representing the church in some way. So things that would enslave a person's heart. He does alcohol here, that specifically. I would say any addiction, a kind of issue. So that would include drugs, it would include alcohol, it could be pornography, it could be a food addiction. Someone who is a slave to these things and that has that pull in their life that they haven't learned how to deal with yet fully. I'm not saying that they're not tempted with these things. I'm saying that there is a reality of deliberate sin alive in their life. That is not a person that needs to be representing the church and the service of this church. So there are all kinds of things that become a coping mechanism, or they become some kind of escape for us. See, a person who has an addiction, and God bless you if you're struggling with stuff. Don't give up that fight. Keep on trying to do things God's way. Keep on coming back. And when you fall, don't waste time. Get up, dust yourself off, do better. Learn how to fight those sins upstream a little bit more. God bless you if you're dealing with that. But a person who has like a chemical addiction or something like that, or other kind of addiction, in one way or another, they're a person who's got growing to do yet. You haven't learned to sit with the Lord in your own discomfort and your own misery. We crave feeling something different. We crave the desires of the flesh to be fulfilled. We crave the feelings that they create. And they become this coping mechanism or this escape mechanism that we have. And really, someone who is spiritually mature is able to sit with the temptation. And they're able to fight against the temptation. And when they give in to the temptation, they repent immediately of that temptation. And they do better. And all of these things that would just, it's a temptation to cash out and do things my way rather than God's way. And someone who's spiritually mature is someone who has learned to sit in their misery, has learned not to be comforted, has learned to rely on the Lord in a different kind of way. And so that's a kind of maturity that we want to grow in a church family, and especially those who would represent in a role of deacon. And then this temptation with money. Money complicates, you know, Jesus talks a lot about money. And in the sense that you cannot serve two masters. It is funny how when money is involved, situations tend to get way more complicated way more quickly. To try to create a little bit more cushion, to give in with our schedules and to give in to what we're willing to do in order to get a few dollars more. There's a pull in the human heart that can be very destructive. It's so easy for us to try to rely on money for security and try to rely on money for comfort rather than relying on the Lord our God. And that's not to say that we shouldn't earn a fair wage and seek to have some retirement someday or a cushion or background, but to keep this perspective as the right perspective and to keep the priorities the right priorities. So a deacon who has a history of financial compromise, suddenly they're in a position that entails the management of church resources. That's not going to be good for anybody. If you're looking for an angle to receive some kind of consideration or some kind of income, or that needs to not be in that role as a deacon, as much as we can protect from that. So these character qualities, again, I want you to notice that these first three are kind of all on the negative side of things. This is what we don't want. Not double-tongued, not addicted, not greedy. But here, the last three are the things we want. These are the things that we're looking for, this kind of character quality that we do want. Let me say about the first three. I'm a little fuzzy-brained. Alicia has me doing this juice cleanse because misery loves company. And I'm doing the best I can, so... Notice that the first three are negative, things a deacon must not be. And then the last three are things that deacons should have or should be. But the first three all correspond with a particular fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you look at Galatians chapter 5, and it's the Holy Spirit fruit of self-control. Self-control. We need people who are the servants representing this church to be people who have self-control. So let's move on a little bit. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. So there are several things that I get from that verse right there. When we're talking about deacons, a deacon must know the faith, a deacon must hold the faith, and a deacon must live the faith. Let me explain what I mean. Know the faith. You don't have to be a theologian to be a deacon. In fact, it's probably better that you're not. But can you give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? If you're a deacon, can you, at least in the most basic sense, articulate the nuts and bolts of what it means to be a Christian? What is Jesus coming to do? What does he offer us? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you understand the implications of the cross? You understand the implications of what we do here together, this table, other things? You know the faith, at least well enough that even if you stumble through it a little bit, you can recognize truth from untruth, and you make an effort to be able to speak to what is truth. And then the second point, I would say, to hold the faith. This would be more a heart issue. Do you really believe the truths of the Bible, or does some of these things embarrass you? Are especially biblical truths that are challenged by current culture and current cultural beliefs. Well, I just got to let go of the scriptures then, because I don't. And then living the faith. Do you live that faith? Is it just in your head? Do you just give lip service to it once in a while in the right kind of setting, in a double tongue kind of way? Or is it in your bones to the point where service and obedience and action are actually coming? I mean, your boots on the ground, you're actually doing stuff. Are you actually living your faith in Jesus Christ and doing the things that Christians have done throughout history as they try to live into and be active in the mission of God? So, next question I have is, what does it mean to live with a clear conscience? A person with a clear conscience isn't someone who's perfect. A person with a clear conscience is someone who is so sincere about their faith that they keep a short list of accounts with God through ongoing confession and repentance. Ongoing confession and repentance. 1 John chapter 1 says this: if we claim to have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. To make this more personal, I think this is good for any Christian. This is good for deacons. This is good for elders. This is good for your minister. The only possible way, let's just make this personal, the only possible way for me to function as your minister with a clear conscience is because I have to constantly confess my sins to God. Constantly. I keep a short list with God. And I'm constantly repenting. I'm constantly trying to do better. I'm constantly trying to think about better things. A lot of the battles of our temptation are fought in our mind. Have we learned to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things? And then talking to God about all of these things in constant dialogue together with Him. Owning the true reality of who you are. God sees everything about us. He knows everything. And constantly repenting and trying to do things His way. Not just ignoring things. Not just putting things in a box and trying to keep them secretly. Well, I guess that demon's going to rear its ugly head every once in a while. And, well, that's just the way it is. And we kind of wash our hands of some kind of responsibility there. Not understanding that even though it's fight and grit and pain to stand against temptation, you can get stronger in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can become more holy over time. And the Spirit wants it more than you want it yourself. So keeping a short list with the Lord and being honest about who you are with the Lord your God, that is a person who's able to function with a clear conscience. So, let me talk about another crucial step here. Before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined. And if they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. What is the test that a church should put deacons through? What is that test? I think it keeps coming back to this issue of character, the character of a person's life. It's good if a deacon knows his way around a Home Depot. I think that's great. You know your way around Home Depot well. Do you know your way around your Bible? I think it's great if we have a deacon with some organizational skills or some executive leadership skills of some kind. But that does not make a man spiritually fit for that role. Especially with elders, but also even when it comes to deacons, we need to discern, what is this man's relationship with power? Is he wanting it a little too much? Can we imagine a scenario where they would try to leverage that position to push a personal agenda that they have? To win an argument, well, I'm a deacon now, so. And you know, deacon, we're like elders junior. And so now Paul shifts a bit in talking about women in relation to the role of deacon. In the same way, and I'll deal a little bit with some of the textual considerations of this next week. In the same way, their wives must be respected and not slander others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. And so this is a very similar list that is put out for women who are tied to this role of deacon, either through marriage or... These are women who fulfill this criteria of being responsible. These are women who fulfill this criteria of the way that they use words. Do they have fidelity with their words? Not slandering. Not gossiping. And again, we find that these are issues related to that Holy Spirit fruit of self-control. Is this a self-controlled woman? Is this a woman who is faithful in everything she does? Or are there some kind of doubts that could creep in? These are women who are trustworthy in their actions, and they do everything with complete and total integrity. There's not even a doubt. And so churches are happy to place real responsibilities in their hands because we know the character of the people involved. Beautiful thing. Paul goes on, a deacon must be faithful to his wife, and he must manage his children and household well. So this is a similar criteria that's even asked of elders, first and foremost. But this is also something we need to look in at in this role of those who are be our recognized servants doing deacon work in this church. Does a man's godliness show up in his closest relationships? I'm talking about serving your spouse. I'm talking about serving your family. Because really the family is a training ground where you're proven to see if you're worthy to be a servant in a bigger family, in a larger sense. So if a man is a hothead at home, how do you think he's going to handle the greater responsibility and greater stress of some of there's stressful people at church. And there's people who can trigger a response from us. If you have trouble with that at home in your own family and those relationships, what's that going to be like in this kind of setting? So let me just say that being a good family man is not an added bonus for the criteria of someone who would be a deacon. Being a good family man, integrity, the way you treat your wife, integrity with your children, it is a prerequisite for those who would be in a recognized role as a deacon of a church. So, to summarize, again, I want you to notice that most of what the Bible has to say about deacons, it is really focused on character. It's focused on character, not on the ability that a person has, that a man brings. Oh, he's got skills. Well, we want skills. The Bible doesn't seem to care about that at all. It doesn't seem to mention very much about the actual works that need to be done. It's not giving a list. These are the deacon tasks that you need to get done. It's all about, tell me about his character. Tell me what this person's life is really like. And I think the reason for that is the areas of service, they may change over time. So when Paul is writing this, I don't think they had to worry about, well, how do we manage the cell phone tower and the income that that produces for the church, you know? How do we take care of this building portico? What about the insurance policy that's getting canceled and had to be renewed, and we got to fix this roof? And they would, but in a similar way, they would deal with these things, but not the exacts. The particulars might change over time is the only point I'm making. But if the character is there and the heart is right, the strategy is going to reveal itself. The job will teach you how to do it well if the heart is right. I had a buddy of mine who was a missionary, and he always used to say, you know, we kind of joke around, look at us getting to do this amazing work, you know, and we're planting churches, we're, you know, all of these people are coming to Christ, and, you know, these Christians back in America, they come and they see this and they hear about this, and we're like, they think we're like spiritual superheroes, but we know we're just like normal people, and I'm still goofy Calvin, and I still have a messy life and all this stuff. And my buddy's comment was always, you know what? God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. That we were willing to answer a call, and the Holy Spirit put us in the right place at the right time to get to do some amazing ministry and witness some amazing things. But I got to tell you, it was just felt like we're barely holding on. We're trying to keep up with what the Spirit is doing in all these situations. If the character is right, if the heart is right, those are the people we want entrusted with the most important responsibilities of the body of Christ and the church. So this is kind of my summary of some of what we talked about. The things that you really need to look at in a man's life if you're going to have him as a deacon of the church. What's his character like? Are there any red flags or doubts that come up? You can get the forms up front. We're asking you to give us ideas about deacon jobs. We're asking you to give names of people you think might be qualified to do these roles. What's his character like? Is there any doubt about their love for the Lord? Is there any doubt about the priorities of their life? Well, he's a pretty good guy, but he's very busy. Or he's doing this. He's got, he's a pretty good guy. What are the priorities of his life? Is he able to make the Lord his priority in the sense of the time? Is he able to make the Lord a priority in the sense of the way he uses money and the way he behaves toward other people and the kinds of words that he uses? What are the priorities of his life? You know, Jesus is so concerned about getting to the heart, because if he gets the heart, everything else follows from there. But if the Lord doesn't have the heart, you're really just pretending. And there are a lot of Christians who spend their lives doing a lot of pretending, and it's a big fat waste of time. And if that's all you want from the Lord, I'm just going to save you years of ministry. You can misery. You can get up and leave until you're ready to make it real in the heart. Because when the Lord Jesus has our heart, everything follows from there. What are the priorities of this person's life? What's their attitude? Do they have an axe to grind about something? Do they have a chip on their shoulder about something? Are they eager to listen, or are they clamoring to be heard? Are they humble and flexible, or do they insist on their own way? Well, I'm in this position now, so you're going to listen to what I have to say. I don't care about other ways of doing it. No, you're done. It's my day now. Sucka. Is he humble and flexible? Does he like status? Or does he yearn to serve? You know, service is just in the hearts of some people. And it just comes bubbling out. And those are the people that we want to give real responsibility to. Not because you have a title, not because you're recognized by others, not because, well, it feels good to be recognized and feeds the ego a little bit, or Paul goes on to say this, those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others and will have increased confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus. It is a nice thing to receive the respect and appreciation of godly men and women. It's great. I appreciate that encouragement that I get so much. It feels good to be appreciated sometimes. But the greater reward that comes from acts of service and giving ourselves to acts of service really is the way it grows our faith. It grows our faith. As we learn service to our neighbor, as we learn service to our church, as we learn to care for the needs and burdens of others around us, it grows our confidence in Jesus Christ, because we've truly given the very best of our lives and we've laid it at his feet. And when you do that in truth, faith grows and faith flourishes. So to close this morning, let me share another bold deacon story that helps illustrate the significance, the spiritual significance of this role of deacon. Because this is all spiritual. All of these criteria, Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3, it's all character qualities. They're spiritual things. If the heart is right, the good works are going to follow. So we talked last week about a deacon named Lawrence, a deacon in Rome who brought the treasure of the church, which were all the poor, pitiful, the widow, the orphan, the elderly, the sick, the hurting. And he goes and he leaves, and he's given 3 days to gather the treasure of the church. And he brings this ragtag mob in, and you see that kind of boldness. And he says, here, these people are the treasure of the church. Well, this is about 60 or 70 years after this. And it's this other amazing story about a deacon, a deacon who is used to do much good. It was still a time of persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire. Emperor Licinius, he made an edict that all Roman citizens must repair the altars to the god Jupiter and perform sacrifices to Jupiter. So there's his head. I don't know, who does he look like? I don't know. Looks like Brett, maybe, JP says. Well, anyway, actually, he makes this edict and he persecutes Christians, but later on, he's the guy who helps craft the Edict of Toleration together with Constantine that allowed Christians to stop being persecuted. And so later on, he kind of changes his mind about some of this stuff. So Brett, don't worry, it's not all bad. But he makes this edict that you have to repair these altars and you're going to worship. You're going to burn incense. You're going to give up the name of Jesus Christ and you're going to worship Jupiter now. And so listen to this text, this historic text. This is translation, of course. Now, Habib, who was of the village of Telza and had been made a deacon, went secretly into the churches in the villages, and he ministered and read the scriptures, encouraged and strengthened many by his words, and admonished them to stand fast in the truth of their belief and to not be afraid of their persecutors. And it goes on to say, many were strengthened by his words and were careful not to renounce the covenant that they had made. When the men appointed with reference to this particular matter heard of it, they informed the governor of the town of Edessa. Habib, who is a deacon in the village of Tezha, goes about and ministers secretly in every place and resists the command of the emperors and is not afraid. Eventually, they capture him. He's arrested. He's peppered with questions. He's put on trial. But he will not renounce the name of Jesus Christ. He's not even sorry about secretly going against this edict. And so he's burned at the stake. That kind of tenacity and that kind of faith that won't quit. The spiritual work of being a deacon. There's so much potential here. I'd like you to consider that as you think about the people whose name you would put in to be involved in this role. So that's our sermon for today. It's all about looking at character, the character of the people involved in this. And so if you have needs for the prayers of this church, you can always come and talk to me up there. And I always offer an invitation for baptism. That is a way to be born into this life of discipleship in Jesus Christ, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to begin to live in new ways. And some of the new ways involve the transformation of your character to become more like the character of Jesus Christ, to become a kind of life that is truly able to love well and to make a difference for others and to serve with humility and strength and to have the kind of tenacity and faith that always puts God first, because that's where your heart is. We always make that invitation available. Let's go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together.